Well, good evening, everyone. It's a little bit more of a warm day today, isn't it? I am thankful, though, for the air conditioning that we have. For some of you, you wouldn't have been here before we had air conditioning. Many of you have been here, but without the air conditioning, it was really toasty in here. So I'm so thankful that we have that. We're going to be do everything in our power to cut the service off probably right at 10 to 8. Try not to roll it over to any past there. The Kuiper seniors have to catch an early flight tomorrow, and so they're going to probably be, as if the two families will probably be jetting out right after the message before prayer, just to so they can get an early enough sleep here. So. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're very thankful for this new little life that the Lord brought into our family. It was a great delivery. It's probably the best delivery that we've had in all six children. And so we're very thankful for it, and healthy baby and healthy mama. So I'm not sure what about dad right now. He's he got woke up last night and asked to hold the baby for several hours. but no, that's the way it goes. All you men and mothers, you know what that's like. So particularly the mothers. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we're going to read verses 5 through 10, verses 5 through 10. We'll read verse 5 through 11. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to your word, that you would speak to us and teach us from your word. Show us truths that maybe we haven't notice before, or truths that we've maybe forgotten, truths that maybe apply to us now or will soon. Lord, we pray that you'd be with those that would try to be here, would want to be here, but cannot. We pray that you give them a special blessing and meet their needs, we pray. Pray for Brother John and Sister Margaret in the nursing home there in Westside. We pray that you would strengthen them, particularly Brother John with some of his physical conditions. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the last couple sessions, as we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, we've been looking at at Christ the cornerstone, we the lively stones that are built on that same foundation. And we've been, there's some notable similarities between verse 5 and verse 9, both the spiritual house, the holy priesthood, and the offering up of spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. We know that these sacrifices are not, they're nothing to do with salvation. These have to do with the believer offering up sacrifices to the Lord, whether it be praise, worship, whether it be prayers, whether it be actions, deeds that we do to help others. Whatever it is that we do, these spiritual sacrifices that are truly gold, silver, and precious stones. We jumped into you know, we talked about the cornerstone of Christ and how he is a stumbling stone to many people, and unfortunately to most people, that when they come to the matter of salvation, and when they recognize that they have to see themselves as a sinner, they have to see that they've broken God's law, they have to understand they're condemned to hell, that turns them, many people, against Christ and not to him, because their own pride. But when a person comes to Christ, they cast their pride away. And they recognize the offense of the cross of Christ is a good offense. And that it's what it takes for us to come to salvation, for us to understand our own sinfulness, and to put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. We talked about the chosen generation, that the word generation there refers to kindred, a family, a people. And so the believer, the Christian, is a chosen family. We're not just assimilated. We're chosen. We have relatives some of you have met before, Paul and Kara Dick down in the States. And the Lord has put it in their path for them to adopt some children. And they've got two boys that they have chosen. They've chosen those two boys. And they've also got a foster child right now who they're actually down in Minneapolis getting heart surgery for him because he's got some medical needs. But they have chosen these children. And some of the children came with pre-existing problems, pre-existing background that really played into a difficult childhood. But they chose them to be their own. And in the same way, we are a chosen family. Jesus Christ chose us. He didn't just open the floodgates and turn his back and say, well, whoever comes in. No, you know, he has opened the gate. Whosoever will may come. But he has also at the same time chosen us. I find that very special. So a chosen family, picking up in verse 9. A royal priesthood. We talked about some verses there in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and Revelation 5, 8 through 10, that the believer is a priest under the heavenly high priest Jesus Christ. And I mentioned last week that we believe as Baptists, one of our beliefs is in the priesthood of believers. And that has to do with the fact that we now go through, we now communicate to the Father through Jesus Christ. We no longer have a human priest standing before us. We communicate through Jesus Christ. And that as the priesthood of believers, again, as we saw in verse 5, we offer up sacrifices that are intended to be acceptable unto God. We're also a holy nation. This is where we left off. We left off with the royal priesthood last time, 2 weeks ago. So a holy nation. Well, as with many things about the Christian life, there's a positional aspect of holiness, and then there's a practical or personal aspect of holiness. So the positional holiness is when we trust Christ as our Savior, God purifies us. He gives us Christ's holiness. That is the only way that we have access to heaven, is when we are clothed in the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus Christ. By the way, let's just pause here for a second. Brother Kuiper Sr., can you hear me well enough, or should I get the lapel mic going? I know that was some. You're okay? Okay, I'll just try to keep my volume up. I remember that was an issue last week. Okay, so there's the positional holiness, where when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are given the holiness of Christ. But it doesn't end there. We are to then build upon that a personal holiness. Or you might say a practical holiness. And that's something we have to seek in our daily life. It has to be a practical, personal choice. We have to make a choice. It's not something that just washes over us. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." We are called to be holy. Some people, unfortunately, think that holiness is for when you go to church, and that you can live the rest of your life the way you want when you leave church. But that's not the case for the Christian. For the believer, we are to live a holy life every day. And again, we understand that we will never achieve sinless perfection in this body. We know that. But it's what we aim at. We strive to have perfection. We strive for holiness in our life. In the preceding verse, or sorry, chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 1, we read in verses 15 and 16 earlier in our study, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of holiness. It also says the beginning of wisdom. But we, in order to get holiness, we have to have a deep reverential fear of God, a fear of angering him, a fear of disappointing him, a fear of judgment. If a Christian continues in sin, they're in line for God's judgment, and it is something to be fearful over. And yes, we know the scripture does say that perfect love casts out fear. But then there's this duality, as we've noticed before in Psalms chapter 2, where it says to rejoice with trembling. To rejoice with trembling. There are two thoughts: to rejoice, to be happy with trembling. There's the fear aspect. And so we're to have this relationship with our Father that where we fear disappointing him. We fear losing our fellowship with him. And it stems from having that hatred for sin, learning to have the same hatred he has for sin, where we see sin as disgusting and vile, and where we abstain from it, we turn away from it. Now, we recognize that is not a means to salvation, just to make sure everyone understands. It does not make us born again, but that is the way that the believer is supposed to live, striving after holiness. In that struggle for holiness, it will have its ups and downs. You'll have days when you're like, wow, well, what a great day. I had victory over this sin. This sin has been a problem in my life for so long, and I had a victory over it. Oh, this is good. Then the next day, you stumble. Maybe that sin that you were so thankful that you had victory over, maybe a totally different sin altogether. But we recognize that Scripture says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us in the book of Romans. So the trajectory has got to keep going up and up and up. There'll be dips. We'll be going up and down. Not that we are trying to have a roller coaster life, but we will have times when we're doing well and then we our life goes sideways and maybe we fall into sin. The Bible says the righteous man falleth and he gets back up. It says seven times, but the idea is infinity. Just you keep. If the righteous man falls down, he just gets right back up. He does it again. Does it again. So we learn to hate sin, We learn to see sin as vile, the way God sees it, disgusting. And then we abstain from it. That's that being holy. Okay, let's take a look back in our text. Chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar people. Now, that English word has two Greek words underneath it, in the translation. And the one means, it has a few different meanings. It means in, into, onto, continual, and a few other meanings like that. I think that the context of the passage would likely suggest continual. The second Greek word means an acquisition, by extension, preservation, obtaining, purchased, possession. When we think about those two words put together and those meanings, I think we can come to understand this as a continual purchased possession. You think about in the Old Testament how they would have servants, they'd have slaves, indentured slaves, where somebody would become a slave or a servant to somebody for a debt that they owed. And there would be a time frame in which they would work off their indebtedness. And if they didn't work it off in time, that there was always the year of Jubilee when they would get their freedom. Now, for the believer, now, and just to stop, actually, just to pause for a second, in that servant also had the option, if you remember, where if they wanted to stay with their master, they had that, they could. If they said, no, I'm staying as a servant for my master. My master has treated me well. Then the master would take and use a sharp awl and poke a hole through one ear, put an earring on, and that would be an indication that this was a free will servant. This servant decided to stay. He was not under any obligation to stay as a servant. And when we think about us, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, as a believer, we are the servant that has chosen to be a continual servant to Jesus Christ. We are a continued purchased possession. You know, many people take offense to that. Many people say, well, no, I'm my own person. I'm my own boss. They don't like the idea of being owned by somebody else. When you think about it, really, though, besides being a Christian being owned by the Lord, I mean, we have so many obligations in this life, you know, to our employer and to others. You know, many people feel like the company they work for, their boss, their spouse, or some other person or institution owns them. Now, for the first person that's married, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not going to go into a great deal of detail in this passage, but just to notice that for the Christian spouse, married to another Christian spouse, they're not their own. Of course, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we would believe that first and foremost, their spirit, soul, and body belong to the Lord. But then secondly, to their spouse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So we see here a principle that in a Christian marriage, that beyond the principle that a person gives their spirit, soul, and body to the Lord, that their own body, it belongs to their spouse and vice versa. And when it's done properly, it is a very healthy thing. For instance, if I am looking after the needs of my wife more than my own needs, her needs will be met. And if she's doing the same thing for me, then my needs will be met. I shouldn't have to go through life saying, well, I've got to watch out for myself. It's just me. No, it doesn't. That's not a healthy relationship. Some people resent the feeling of being a possession. Now, when it comes to this being a purchased possession of Christ, that's another story altogether. Again, we are a continual possession. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 20. Now, we ask ourselves why. Why would a Christian be a continual purchased possession? Well, the reason goes back to the price that was paid. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, notice, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ purchased the believer with his own blood when he died on the cross. He has every right to everything related to me, my spirit, soul, and body. That goes back to the message that Pastor Valsenior is preaching from Matthew, about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, strength, soul, and mind. We are to give him everything. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Let's back up to verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This doesn't belong to me. I have no right to claim it. It belongs to God. And I have to be, as a faithful steward, I have to give it to him. And I have to love him with all my heart, strength, soul, and mind. And as we see here in verse 19, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That lives in this, inside every believer. Let's jump further ahead into Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. So, practically speaking, how do we apply the concept of our body is not our own? Well, our body ought not to do things that would not please God. You know, we think of things like use drugs, drink alcohol, smoke tobacco, fornication, adultery, the listening of music that is improper, is ungodly. All these things that harm our body. And not only harm our body, but defile the temple of God. You know, I just, speaking about alcohol, I read a news article, I think it was on BBC, and they said that any type of alcohol increases your chance of cancer in 7 different types of cancer. Any. You know, over the years they said, oh, well, drinking wine's good for you. No, any type of alcohol, they've now found, increases your risk of cancer greatly and particularly in these seven types. I don't have the list of the different types, but regardless, if our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we got to treat it well. That even goes for me when I'm working in my workshop and I'm kicking up dust off my on my table saw. Better put my mask on, right? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It changes where we go, what we do. Things that before our salvation we maybe took enjoyment of. Places we used to frequent. That later we say, well, you know what? This doesn't actually please the Lord. My body is not my own. So Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he has redeemed us. We see in verse 14. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. Again, some of you know that story where I had to buy back my saw from the guy that stole it this summer. You know? Christ created us. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, in other places. And yet, because of man's sin, he lost us to Satan. But then, in fulfillment of that prophecy in Genesis 3, where Christ's heel would be bruised, but Satan's head would be bruised, Jesus had the victory, and he redeemed us from our sin. He bought us. We also see here that he wants to purify us unto himself, a peculiar people. Again, that word peculiar. That continual possession, purchased possession. Zealous of good works. Where we desire to do good works. Okay, going back into our text, 1 Peter. Chapter 2, still in verse 9. So, be ye a chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, notice here, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, we kind of already got that a little bit in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, where it says that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's praiseworthy. When we are purified, we're zealous of good works. But we are created for his praise. People have asked me before or made statements before of not knowing why we are down here. For the Christian is down here for one main reason. And then underneath that, there are several other reasons. That are sub-points of the first reason. The real reason why every Christian is here is for the praise of and the glory of Jesus Christ. That is our primary objective. How do we do that? We do that by what we say to him, what we say about him, how we behave. We're told that we're supposed to be honest before all men. You know, just about 2 weeks ago, Emily went into a store here in town that has a bag sale. Some of you ladies will know which one I'm talking about. And she piled her bag, but she actually didn't get it as full as she wanted, that she had to leave. I think it was closing time. And she grabbed one article, she stuffed it in there, she got home. She took them out, and she realized that the one article was priced individually. It wasn't one of the things that belonged in the bag sale. It was $4. And so the next morning, I went to the store, and I was buying a light that they had spotted. Mom and Emily had spotted. It was That in itself was interesting because I bought Home Depot's LED lights out, and we were still short one. Well, they had that same one at the thrift store. And a whole lot cheaper, too. But anyway, so I went back, I bought the light, and I said, here's an extra $4, because my wife was in here yesterday, and she accidentally picked up this article of clothing, and it was individually priced. It wasn't supposed to be in the bag sale. And the lady was, like, really surprised, and she said, well, thank you. Thank you so much. And so, as a Christian, I think it's really important for us to tell why, not just, well, you know, I try to be a good person. I said to her, we are Christians, and that's just the way that we have to operate. And so try to direct the praise to Jesus Christ. You know, interestingly enough, we had a man that, we'd hired this company to do a bunch of work for us. And it was like that same day that I went in, this man came to finish off a project. And he had quoted me $120 to finish off this project. It was an additional thing on top of what he'd already done. And he did the job, and I took my checkbook out, and I went to pay him. And he said, you know what, I've decided I'm doing this for free. Because he owns the business. He says, you know what, if I had one of my men doing it, I'd have to charge you, but it's just my time. And he insisted that he would do it for free. And Emily told me after, she goes, I think the Lord blessed us for going with the $4. Back to the thrift store, and we got this job for free that he had quoted us originally $120. Those are things that we can do to the praise of his glory. And in return, what did he do? I mean, we were not expecting this job to be free. I was actually quite happy that he was going to do it for $120. Because if I was going to do it, I was going to have to rent equipment, buy products, and we'd probably make a mess of it. We were trying to match some stippling, the old stippling of the house, where we'd built a new wall and where we had to cut in to do some electrical work. And I just thought, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this and make it look half decent. And so I was happy when he said 120, and then when he said free, I was like, even happier yet. But that's the way the Lord blesses us for doing right. But you see, we need to look for opportunities to work for the praise of his glory. Let's take a look now back in we're going to march through from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Now again, we know that the context here would be referring to the nation of Israel, but we can still have application to even us as Gentiles. If I understand the context right here, this is referring to the millennial kingdom here. And it talks about in verse 20, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people that I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. They shall show forth my praise. Well, even as believers, we are to show forth his praise. Going ahead into Isaiah chapter 60. Verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, verse 1. The Lord puts his glory upon us. In this passage, it's even talking about us, the Gentiles. The Lord puts his glory on us, and we're supposed to reflect it back to him. We're supposed to show forth his glory, his praises. Let's take a look now in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5. You'll be familiar with this passage here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Where we get that song, this little light of mine. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have a duty. First of all, in verse 13, to be salt. Not to have lost its savor. Not to have lost its effectiveness. Not to have been polluted with sand and dirt so that now it's good for nothing. Except to be cast out. And we are called to be a light. Light in this world. To show people what Christ does on our heart. And you know, if people know you to be a good person, but they don't know who has made you good. They don't know who has sanctified you. They don't know that you are actually a born-again believer. That actually does more damage, because then they get the idea, well, that people are just inherently good. So when you know, if we're living the way we ought to, and I say that because if you're not, you don't want to advertise for Christ. But if you're living the way you ought to, you've got to keep redirecting it and telling why you are the way you are. And be the praise of his glory. A couple verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. There's these two passages in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that tell us that we were created to the praise of his glory. So Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice verse 6, to the praise of his glory. That's where we... And the preceding verse talks about predestination according to the adoption of children. And then the same chapter, but in verses 12 and through 14, we read that we should be to the praise of his glory in who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, just to pause there for a second, unrelated to what we're talking about is this principle in Scripture, this promise, that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Today I went and sent off an express post letter, and I peeled off the sticky thing there and sealed it and made sure it was all good and set and dropped it off to go out. That thing is sealed. It should not be tampered with. It should get to its final destination. I can track it. Well, the believer is sealed until the day of redemption. They are sealed until they get their glorified body. And then just one last verse to tie this off here. Philippians chapter 2. One last passage. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. Now, there's two thoughts here. One is the principle that we are to, again, to be blameless, harmless, shine as lights. The second principle here is, as the Apostle Paul himself, as their spiritual father figure, he says, I am hoping that you will run well so that I will not be ashamed. He says there in verse 16, that I might have run not in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, I've put all this toil in. You know, and you think about the list of things that he's gone through, being shipwrecked, stoned, and beaten, and put in prison, and all these different things. And he says, I did that all for you. He says, if I find that you're not living this way, you're not blameless. He says, then I'll feel like I ran in vain. I didn't need to do that. Could put my efforts somewhere else. So in conclusion, as we wrap this up here, we are called to be this peculiar people, this continual purchased possession, remembering that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. That we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we are to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We'll pick it up next week there at the going from darkness to light. And that's great. Great stuff there that we're no longer walking in darkness. We're not spiritually darkened. It's funny, sometimes when I go into a room, I always like to have well-lit rooms. Not blazingly light, where your pupils are hurting. But I like to have it well lit. And sometimes you'll go into a room where maybe your children have been playing since the afternoon or whatever, and the lights have slowly been going, the ambient outside light's been going down, and you're like, you got kid in the corner reading like this, and it's like, turn on the lights. But as a Christian, we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank You that we are not our own. But that might seem, or it might seem that would be a negative aspect of Christianity. But it's far from it, Lord. It is so good to know that we are not alone in this world. We're not aimlessly wandering, but Lord, that we can and should tap into the promises that You've given us in Scripture, that we should seek for Your direction in our life, knowing that You have a perfect will for our life. Lord, that we would seek it, find it, and pursue it. Lord, help us to remember that we are a peculiar people. We are chosen, and we are a continual purchased possession. Lord, help us to come out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Help us to live holy as You are holy. Go before us, we pray, at this time of prayer, and draw us close, we pray, and help us to be mindful of those requests that we need to bring before Your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.